We've been, the last few weeks, kind of going over classic messages over the last 20 years, and it's interesting, in the CADA class, they're having to listen to some series that we did earlier in 2000, maybe over 10 years ago, and the people, the students that are listening to it, comment how things haven't changed around here, still saying the same things. Maybe our voice has changed just a little bit with age, but we're saying the same things because it's the truth from the Word. And so as we go over these classic messages, today's message is really a foundational message for us and who we are and what we have and what we can do, talking about who we are in Christ. And I never get tired of it. Hope you don't either. Genesis chapter 3, are you there? Let's look starting in verse 1. In these verses, I mean, really just sums up the whole plan of God, really in some verses here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast. Who's the serpent? I didn't hear you. Satan, the enemy, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So you remember that Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they're not clothed. They don't have clothes like we do. They're clothed in the glory of God. And they're living in a place, and it's hard to imagine, and this is what heaven's like. It's a place without death, a place without sickness, a place without poverty. And it's hard to even fathom that. I mean, we get glimpses, I think, in times of our lives. Maybe we'll go to a beautiful place or, you know, just that moment, and you kind of get a glimpse of just how things are, you know. Maybe it's kind of a heavenly moment. You know what I'm talking about? But, you know, that was their status. And God was with them, and it gave a command to Adam and Eve to tend the garden. You remember, you know, Adam named all the animals. I mean, just a great intellect, an amazing place. I mean, God's the mentor, the coach, the father. I mean, pretty good. They got it pretty good. And then we have this serpent, who is Satan, comes in on the scene. And basically God gives them one command, not to eat of the certain tree. And it says, if you eat of that tree, you will surely die. So as far as we have, you know, they're basically commanded to be fruitful, to multiply, to have dominion. And then they have this kind of a warning, don't eat of this tree. You eat of this tree and you'll die. So, of course, when Satan comes, where's he going to start working on that command there, all right? So he says, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now we know, I mean, that's not accurate. She doesn't have it right. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. I mean, they can touch it. I mean, they can play football with the fruit. I mean, they can do whatever. But they just said, don't eat it. Don't get it in you. You do that, you will die. And so she, you know, is adding to the scripture or adding to what God said. And so she doesn't have it quite right. And I think that's kind of where many believers are today. They kind of know enough, a little bit of scripture, but they don't really. And so you talk to them and they have all kind of things mixed together and saying that's what God's saying. And it's quite confusing. They're confused. And so she's confused. She doesn't really know what God said. And so if you don't know what God said, you are open to the enemy. You're going to be open to temptation. You're going to be open to problems. And then things may happen in your life. You're going to attribute it to God, thinking that he's doing it when it wasn't him, it was the enemy. So that's a tough place. If you think God's doing something in your life, for example, if you think God's the author of sickness and disease, and that comes in your life, if you think that's from God, you're not going to resist it. Right? Why would we do that? So already we see some weakness here. There's an opening for the enemy. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So he sees an opening here. He says, "You surely, what God? He didn't really mean that. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. Look at all the things he's teaching you. All these, you know. Surely you're not going to die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so he's tempting them that they're going to be like God, and tempting them in an area where they already are like God, and they are already created in God's image. So he's tempting them with something they already have. You see this? "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So at that moment, they did die, as God promised that they would. They did die, and so the New Testament calls it a curse. Well, the Old Testament does too. A curse entered into the earth. All that Satan was came into the earth. Sickness, disease, poverty, lack, and death. And from that moment, decay and death started to come into the earth at that moment. And physically, did they die? Then what died? On the inside, spiritually, they died. And their bodies lived on for hundreds of years. But they died on the inside, and from that death, again, brought a curse to the earth. And then notice their reaction to God now. Instead of walking with God, instead of fellowship with God, what they do? They hid themselves. The glory departed. They hid themselves from God. "Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said to them, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid.'" And that's where the fear now comes in. The fear of God. Afraid of punishment. Afraid of being hurt. "And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so from the beginning, again, this is the beginning of tough things happening in the earth. When we are separated from God, all kinds of things, there's all kinds of consequences. First of all, you don't have access to God. You don't have fellowship with God. You ever been out of fellowship with somebody? You can't call them. You can't hang out. You can't go into their house. That means that, you know, all that they are can't be imparted to you, and all that you are can't be imparted to them. And so there's no fellowship. And so that was one of the biggest consequences. Yeah, things were dying. There was decay, all those other things. But one of the biggest things was that separation from God. And then there was this fear of God. And people that you are... Have you ever had someone come into the room that you're afraid of? You ever had someone come into your room that you thought they're going to say something to you? And so... How many like that? How many felt, and don't raise your hand, but felt you're going to come to church today and I'm just going to beat you up today. I'm going to condemn you. I'm going to tell you what a big sinner you are. I mean, how many gets excited about that? Maybe I should do that today, kind of turn it around a little bit. It's happening in a lot of churches here in town. And then we actually go there and we serve and we bring our offerings. Isn't that amazing? But there's this separation from Him, not being in His presence. And so His life and His goodness and all that He is, we're separate. And then under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament then, Their role, their position with God was that of a servant. They were servants of God. Now, being a servant, you still get to be, you know, hopefully maybe be in the house or in the field. You still are going to have food. You're still going to have clothing. You're still going to have a decent life, better than those that maybe they're out there just kind of fending for themselves. But even if you're in the house, you're not connected to the master. There's just a separation. There'll never be a closeness like someone that's a son or a daughter or someone that's in the family. You'll always kind of, as a servant, and again, there's some good things. And you read about the good things in the old covenant. There were good things, and they had glimpses of God and His goodness. But they were always kind of on the outside, always kind of standing there watching while the family ate, while the family partook of the blessings, never able to sit down at the table. And so that will help you when you read the Old Testament, because, you know, and again, that's better than nothing, but that's not God's best, and that's not the way it was in the garden, and that was not God's intention for man. So keep that in mind when you're reading the Old Testament. And in Ephesians, Susie read this last week, great message last week. If you weren't here, you need to go and listen to that in the podcast. But Paul kind of opens up our eyes and shows us what happened in the garden that day that we died. So turn to your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll kind of get bring it home a little bit as far as what really happened and what that means for us today. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version. And it says, "And you He made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sin." You see that? Dead and slain. Still living. Still on the earth. But dead in sin and trespasses. "In which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world, under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince, the power of the air." Again, that's the enemy, that's Satan. "You were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit." That doesn't sound good. I don't know about you, but that's not a good place to be. Under control of the demon spirit. And that's in someone that's not born again, someone that's not in the family of God, that is your position. That's your status. So we wonder why people do what they do. This is the reason. Satan is all about, John 10:10 says, all about stealing, killing, and destroying. That's who he is. That's what he does. And so people that are under his authority and control, you know, again, it's different levels of control. Some people have totally given themselves over to a demon spirit. We call them possessed. You know, the madman of Gadara, that type of thing. And we've read stories about these folks. Hopefully that wasn't us or people that we were around. But I mean, and so what they are doing is they're like their master, stealing, killing, and destroying. That'll help you understand nations. It'll help you understand war. It'll help you understand what happens and how people are, because that's who they are. When they're born, they have the nature of Adam and Eve. Going all those years back to the garden. Dead on the inside, dead spiritually, separated from God. And it says here, under a demon spirit, under the God, little g, of this world, whom is Satan, God of this present age. This is kind of depressing. I don't know about you. Good gracious. "That still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless." This is who we were. "The careless, the rebellious, the unbelieving, who will go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. We were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of His indignation like the rest of mankind. So the way Paul, in Genesis it says, surely you will die. Paul says, by revelation, by the Holy Spirit, him reading the Old Testament, he was a scholar, you know, in the Old Testament. God opened up his eyes and he was able to see it in light of what Jesus did at the cross and in his death, burial, and resurrection. So he called it a nature. What is a nature? What's he talking about there? Nature is your tendency, your composition, your, you know, kind of who you really are. When the pressure, you know, we talk about, you know, squeezing the lemon, what's in the lemon comes out. I mean, you can most of the time act a certain way, but when the pressure comes, what's really inside of you comes out. And so it's a nature, it's a tendency. Anybody like hockey? No, of course, we're in Augusta, Georgia. I'm from Minnesota. They call Minnesota the state of hockey. And so we love hockey up there. I still follow it. And the way they play today, that if the game ties at the end, they'll have an overtime period. And then if it's still tied after the overtime period, they'll have a shootout, kind of like soccer. And then so they get these, they'll get at least three attempts, and the offensive player will start at the center of the ice, and he'll have the puck, and he'll come down, and it's one-on-one with the goalie. And so then they get three chances, and whoever has the most goals at the end of that, and if they're still tied, they'll keep on going. I'm kind of educating you today on hockey, you know. But, you know, in the professional league, you know, they study the goalies. And they do this in all kinds of sports. Baseball, football, basketball. Because they want to know the tendencies of the players. And so when this guy's skating down, they know that he has a tendency, this goalie, certain weaknesses and flaws. They've studied it. And so they're going to try to put the puck in an area where he's weak. You could say that he's got this nature. There's all these kind of goalies, but he's got a nature, the way he does it, the way he's built, his makeup, does it a certain way. And so he's got tendencies, and so they want to study those tendencies so they can score goals. Does that make sense? So in the same way, we've got the nature of the devil, and this is in us, but we can put on a good front. Based on our family, based on laws, based on morals. We can put on a good front and look good, but our hearts be bad. And Paul talks about this, you know, this fight with things. We want to do good, but, we can't. We sin. So what Paul's saying here, we now, because of what happened with Adam and Eve, we are now born with a sin nature, a sin tendency. We're not on the inside, as it said at the beginning of Ephesians, made alive to God. That comes when we're born again. So, with our tendency, with this nature, when it gets down to it, our nature is to disobey God. Our nature is to sin, and sin just means missing the mark. And again, depending on how much you give into that nature, could lead to murder, rape, stealing. But here's what really happens. And because you have that nature, you're still, everybody's still trying to get the blessing. And the blessing is good things. Health, provision, peace. Joy, feeling good, having relationships, all these kind of things. And so people in the world are still looking for those things, But they don't want to get it God's way because they don't believe they're going to get it. So they're going to sin to get it. Does that make sense? That's why people, they're just so in that nature, they're going to eventually, some people, they'll give into it. They'll steal. They'll kill. They'll do whatever they can to get the blessing. They'll take drugs. They'll do, you know, all the different things to get the blessing that God has for you by being in fellowship with Him. All right, who's ready for the good news? I won't keep reading here. I could go into Susie's message last week, but I won't. Let's go to Colossians. And this, my friends, is the big deal about Jesus. This is what I'm about to read, is the big deal about Jesus, and it's the big deal about being a believer right here. Colossians 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us. Anybody? He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And He just didn't stop there. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I know that you're really shouting on the inside. I know right now you're jumping up and down, you're leaping around, dancing. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus. He bought us by His sacrifice. So if we're doing classic messages, we have to tell this story. Okay? There's a father and a son. Obviously, the father loved the son, wanted to do things with him. And so they decided to go into the father's work room. He's a craftsman. And they're going to make something together. So they go in there, they get the materials, they get the wood, they get the paint, they get everything together, and they begin to craft. They have this the plan they're working with, and they begin to craft this sailboat, this toy sailboat. And I mean, they are taking time, they are, you know, whenever they can get into the workroom, they're working on this thing. This is a labor of love. You ever had a labor of love? I mean, just something, I mean, every little thing is perfect. And then they finally get to the end. They have it all built. And then they paint it. They're just paint every little piece, just details. Painting it. Just this beautiful sailboat. And then so once they're really proud of, you know, what they've made here. And then they decide, well, you know, let's use this thing. It's really made to be out there on the water and be out there to sail. That's what it's made to do. So, you know, Saturday afternoon, multiple times, the father and the son go out there, and they go out to the lake in town, and they're playing, you know, with a sailboat. They've got it right by shore there, and the son, just a little guy, just playing, and just, you know, enjoying time together, fellowshipping, being there with what they've made, their creation. Well, one day, this happens in life. The father died. And the son was on his own. And I don't know about you. I mean, on my desk, I have a box that has mementos from my dad. And sometimes I'm sitting there. I mean, I've got his picture there. I kind of open that up and I'll kind of look at things in there just as a kind of a connection to him. Don't make me cry now. But it's a connection so that, you know, he's in heaven, but I've got some things here, earthly things here. So the son was the same way. He had this boat that he and his father had made together. And so he takes it back out there and he enjoys just that time because he remembers the fellowship and the time, this thing that they made together. But one day, big, huge wind came by. The boy reaches out to grab the boat. It's always been safe and protected. He reaches out to grab it. The wind takes it away, and off it goes, and it's lost. Isn't that sad? One of the few things he has, the connection to his father, it's gone. And he is devastated. Devastated. He's lost this precious thing that they made together. Time passes, and maybe years pass, and one day the son, boy's walking through the town, and he walks by the toy store, and he looks in there, and something shiny kind of catches his eye. And it's that boat. And he stopped me. He's like, am I having a vision or a dream? Yeah, that's it. That's the boat. That's my boat. And he rushes in there and talks to the owner. And I wish the owner just said, here, take it. You know, it's yours. But that's not the way the owner was. You know, he may have paid something for it. He's got to get his money back. And says, yeah, I mean, that's a great story, but I'm sorry. You're going to have to pay full price. And so the son's now discouraged. He doesn't have the money. And so he walks out of there and he said, okay, well, I'm going to do what I can do. I'm going to do all I can to get that boat back. And so he starts working. He starts doing odd jobs. He does whatever he can. He's saving his money. He's like Eddie. He keeps it away from the family. He doesn't want anybody spending this money. It's going towards this boat. And then Christmas Eve of that year, he finally has the money. And he runs downtown, and he runs to the place, and he goes in there and he lays the money down on the counter. The shop owner gives him the boat. And the young guy takes the boat and he puts it in his hand and he says, little boat, you're twice mine. I made you, then I bought you. This is the story of redemption. This is the story of God. He made us. He lost us. And he knew that would happen. He lost us. But then, because of the blood of Jesus, which was the only price in the universe to buy us back, he redeemed us. He bought us. And so when we say something like, I'm redeemed, it's just not kind of like a religious saying. I am redeemed. I've been redeemed out of that bondage. I've been redeemed out of Satan's kingdom. And that would be great just on his own. But then I'm now placed in God's family. And we'll go into all of what that means. But look what happened to our nature. Turn over to 2 Peter. And I entitled this message today, First Class Redemption. Because I don't think everybody feels like they've got a first class redemption. I kind of think because of the way we're taught and the way we look at things, you know, the whole minister, laity, the preacher, these anointed people. We kind of look at things like they've got a different redemption than I've got. Or certain people, they're just more blessed. They just seem to have more favor. And so they almost look at it like, I've got one foot in heaven and one foot in hell at the same time. Or they kind of look at it like, you know, God is using Satan. Satan had to come to bring death so that people could enter into the blessings on the other side. That while they're living here on earth, it's just the curse. It's just a mess. It's just getting by, getting our brains beat out. Until we get to the other side, get, you know, the sweet by and by, then the blessings of God. And so we don't look at it as a perfect redemption. We kind of feel like second or third or fourth or fifth class Christians. And then we have the first class, we have the elite. But that's not me. See, I'm different. See, because of my sins, because of my past, because of what family I'm from. See, that's a lie. That's just like going back to the garden. That's the enemy lying to you. Or saying to you that the blessings that are in the Word are not yours because it's good for them. But the blood of Jesus purchased the best first class redemption. And I'm about to show you how good it is. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Again, you can just read over this. Bunch of verses, bunch of religious sayings. But it's saying there that not only have we been delivered out of Satan's kingdom and conveyed and translated into God's kingdom, we've now... We've now been given a new nature. We've now been given God's nature. Did you hear me? Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear what the Word is saying? We've been given God's nature, a divine nature. The Bible says that when we were born again, what am I talking about when you're born again? That day in your life, that Romans talks about, you believe in the resurrection. You believe in the Jesus, what He did. He purchased, you back. You believed, and then the Bible says you confessed Jesus as your Lord. Then the Bible says you're saved. All those that call on the name of the Lord are saved, right? That's the day where that old nature left and that new nature, God's nature, came in the inside of you. And so you are now, and the Bible says you're now in Christ. And it may not look like it, it may not feel like it, but that's really who you are. You now have the nature. You've been recreated on the inside in the image of Jesus. And just like you had that tendency to, towards sin and rebellion, now the tendency is towards righteousness, the tendency towards being like Jesus. And the ultimate goal of this recreation is for you to talk and walk and look like Jesus. It's a brilliant plan because now Jesus, recreated people, can be everywhere, all over the world, influencing that area for Jesus. Doing the same things, saying the same things, having the same results as Jesus. See what my heart rate's got up here. Taking 2,000 steps today. I mean, this is amazing. And most of Christianity have no idea what I'm talking about. And I love all the pastors and all the churches around here. They don't have a clue what we're talking about today. And hopefully, maybe you haven't either, but stick with us. Stick here at Good News Church. We'll get into these things. Because it'll change your life. These revelations. And I'm not promising you a perfect life, because I can't promise you that, because we still have a devil. And even if you get all this down and you start walking in all this, you still have people you love and care for that don't understand this. But I would rather know this and at least attempt to walk in it than just be ignorant and just get my brains beat out every day and live under the curse. But we can do so many good things when we tap into that nature. Tap into who you are. All right, I want to read now. It's probably one of the fundamental verses here at Good News Church. Which we're coming into our 20th anniversary. And so we're doing some classic messages. And so I'm going to, I would say these verses I'm about to read, you probably already know them, have been things that we've just read over this last 20 years and have been a foundation for this church and where we're going and who we are and what we're doing. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And so all the other stuff I said today is the foundation for reading these verses. And if you just grasp a little bit of what I'm talking about today, your eyes are going to be open when we read this. Here, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, do I have anybody here today that's in Christ? Yes. So we're about to talk about you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you know you're going to heaven when you die. Your position is now no longer servant, like it was under the Old Testament. Your position is now son and daughter. And then you are now, the Bible calls it, in Christ. And Paul, and see, this is the problem with people that spend their time just in the Gospels or spend their time just in the Old Testament and not in Paul's writings. Because Paul brought the revelation. You need it all. The Old Testament has types and shadows pointing to the New Testament. It has great illustrations of redemption and the New Covenant. You can use those. And a lot of good things. But God is God. But and then Jesus, the Gospels talk about, you know, what Jesus did, his life, and we need that. But you can't leave out Paul's revelations, because he revealed to us who we are. He reveals to us our identity. He reveals to us what that nature means on the inside. When you were created, God reveals this to him by the Holy Spirit so that Paul could see it, and he wrote it down for us today. Jesus doesn't talk about being in Christ. Moses doesn't talk about, you may hint at it. Abraham, it's not talking about, you know, Jeremiah. I mean, all these guys, great things. But Paul is bringing us the revelation of who we are in Christ. And it is essential. If you're going to walk in victory, did God defeat the devil? If you're going to walk in victory and live in power and authority on this earth, you have to know who you are in Christ. And you're going to have to read Paul's writings. And when you do it, just say, Lord, just open this up to me so I can see this. Paul prayed prayers in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, Philippians 1. Prayed prayers that the eyes of your understanding would be opened. So why? So you could see these things. You can't do something that you don't see. You can't walk in, you know, a job or whatever position it is until you see yourself doing it. You've got to be able to see yourself. That's going to take some study. That's going to take some meditation. That's going to take some time spending time with our Father. See, when you spend time with Him, just like anybody else, this is good today, guys. when you're spending time with people, they rub off on you. If we say that we spend, you know, the Bible says iron sharpens iron. What would it be if we spent time with God? See how sharp we would be? How filled up we would be? I mean, again, it's just like going back to the garden, walking with God. He's a teacher. He's a coach. He's a father. He doesn't want you to be in the dark. He wants you to understand things. He wants you to understand how things work. Then he wants you to help you live in this crazy, mixed up, going to hell world. Amen. And not then help you to live and overcome. One of the scriptures say to be more than conquerors. I mean, look at his language. Not just conquerors. That would be awesome. I mean, just to be a conqueror. More than, what is that? What is more than a conqueror?
Amen.
And what does the Bible say? It says, as he is, talking about Jesus, in this world, so are we. Tilt. What? What? I mean, that isn't mixing my theology. As he is in this world, so are we. I mean, that's going back to garden talk before the fall. That's going back to, you know, Adam naming animals and ruling and reigning and having authority and power and dominion and multiplication, being fruitful. That's garden talk. It's a new kind of language we've just created. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I want to throw my iPad again. I want it so bad I want to throw it up in the air. I want to throw it and hit the ceiling. But I won't. Susie fussed at me last week, or whenever that was. When you get to preaching like this, you think you can do some things that you really can't do. But I want to push the limit. One time during one meeting, well, I've done a whole lot of things. One time I picked a grown man up, put him on my shoulder and twirled him, then I dropped him. I just thought I had super, and it was going really well. I mean, this guy was heavier. I've got him on my shoulder with one arm. I'm twirling him, but then the anointing left and I dropped him. The other time I got so excited, I mean, God was just moving in the service, and I just ran and I just leaped like at a rock concert right into this whole section. I mean, it wasn't the power of God. It was just me and my weight just knocked everything over. After 20 years, you get a little wisdom. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old nature, the sin nature, it has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, what ministry am I in? I'll just answer the question for you. We're all in the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You're not going around condemning people. We're not the condemners. Please do not use Facebook to be the judge of people. And I mean, people, they just say crazy things. Just let it go. I know you're mad about it, but just let it go. Don't do that post. Don't do the crazy post in the first place, but certainly don't be the second one to come to react to the crazy post. Just pray for them. And maybe if we had a dislike button, maybe if they got so many dislikes, they wouldn't post those things anymore. They say, this is not something I should be posting. Just a thought. Given to us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now listen to this. And we're talking about our divine nature now. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's a gospel to the unsaved, and there's a gospel to the saved. This is the gospel to the believer, that when you were born again, your nature was changed. You are now in Christ. Susie mentioned seated with him in heavenly places. We're now in him. Read through Paul's writings. He talks about who we are. And I'll just mention a couple of them. I am now a saint. In the Catholic Church, where I'm, these are my people, we got a whole big process of becoming a saint. Things you got to, you know, all these different criteria. But in the New Testament, and don't put this on the Catholic channel. My Bible says that we are saints. Because of that nature, you've been made holy. Now, husbands and wives, look at each other in the eyes and say, you are so holy. You need to start saying that more to each other. Then it says that we're sons and daughters. No longer servants. That means I can go work in the field, go into the house, and go sit at the table, and I can eat with God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus. And we can have a meal and partake. And it's not just when we get to heaven. We can partake. I want to throw it. I do. So bad. It's my flesh. No. Because part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. I'm a son and daughter. I can sit at the table. I partake of the inheritance on this side of death. And I no longer have to take the blessings. I'm favored with them. God wants to do it. I just need to be patient to wait for them to come. But all that I wanted before, I can now do it God's way and then still have peace and love, but then my motive is totally different because it's not about me being blessed, it's about blessing others. Peace with God, fellowship with God, I belong in the throne room. I don't have to have any fear, even when I mess up and make mistakes. And you know, this is what we said from the very beginning, don't run from Jesus, run to him. Never be afraid of him, run to him. Even when you've just done the stupidest thing you've ever done, and maybe this week you've done, you know, or maybe just a series of things, and you're just feeling condemned and bad. That's not God, that's the devil. There's no condemnation in him. Don't run from Jesus, run to him. And the Bible says, calls it, what you run to is the throne of grace. Peace with God. I belong in God's family. I belong in his presence. I'm not inferior. I don't have a second class redemption. I'm not a second class child. I'm his favorite. And then so as you start feeding on this, and we talked about stronghold and washing your mind with these things, you start seeing yourself in a different way. And then like when you're reading the Gospels, then you start seeing yourself, and it's okay to do this. Instead of seeing yourself on the receiving end all the time of the miracles, you start seeing things change because you're there, because you now have Jesus' nature. And the Holy Spirit will help you to use that to be a blessing to others and help others. He'll help you with that ministry of reconciliation. And that ministry of reconciliation will work on the job, it'll work at school, it'll work at church, and it'll certainly work at home. But we've got to give ourselves to it. I think I'm there. I'm closing this, Susan. We made it. Whew. We're now in Him. And if you're here today and you're not in Him, it's so easy to do it. And the world and will just say, I mean, you've got to earn it, so I've got to go home and clean myself up and do all these things till I can earn. That's what I was taught in the church I grew up. I had to earn everything. And maybe that's not what they intended, but that's the way I heard it. And so I had to do the sacraments and all these different things. And if I just didn't do them all just right, then God was mad at me and was out to get me, and then He was going to punish me. But it's so simple that we make it so complicated. But it says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, just believe that. Believe in the resurrection. That takes faith. Believe that what Jesus did, again, He shed His blood and purchased our redemption and took us back from the enemy. Died on the cross, went into hell and defeated the devil. And the Bible says, stripped Him of all His sham authority. I mean, thoroughly defeated Him. It wasn't like a partial defeat. It was a thorough defeat. And then was raised with Him He was raised on the third day. You believe that and confess Jesus as your Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. And when you do that, there'll be a change. Now, I was different right away. I got saved at 19. I was different right away. And my world was different, but I had to start to grow in my understanding of what I had. And I'm still, to this day, 30-something years later, still growing in my revelation of things. Most days are better than others. But there's still days I forget who I am. And you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it says all the time, remember, remember, remember. That's why we need fellowship with each other. That's why we need church. That's why we need classes. That's why we need podcasts. That's why we need books and all the different things to keep feeding ourselves, renewing our minds. The Spirit doesn't change. That divine nature is still there, but how much we tap into it on a daily basis is going to be different for each one of us. What we're trying to do these 20 years is to get to the place where you can tap into that and be more skillful in tapping into it and applying it in your life. And when you do, here's how I know when you're starting to get it, is when you start realizing you have authority. Instead of waiting on God, I just don't have it all the time today. I mean, if I'm going to preach everything I know from 20 years, I mean, I need more than 45 minutes. How will I know? Because when you understand these things and you grow, it takes time and there's a renewing of the mind. But see, there's a difference then when you're praying. There's an expectation when you're using the name of Jesus and praying according to the Word. You expect what you're praying about to happen. When you're ministering to someone, healing or in some other area, and you realize you've been given authority. And as far as heaven's concerned, it's just like Jesus doing the praying and the commanding. And so when you're ministering, you're representing, you're a minister of reconciliation. When you use that name, you've got power of eternity. And the same thing that happened with Jesus when he was there happens when you're there, because you represent the kingdom. You're an ambassador for Christ. So when you say in the name of Jesus, all of heaven is backing that, those words, just like they would back Jesus' words. They don't know the difference because you're now in Christ. And you identify with being in Christ as opposed to identifying with the old man, with that sin nature. You are no longer a sinner. I'm not saying you're not going to sin, but you are not a sinner. You are made. You are. Your nature is the righteousness of God in Christ.